Okay, books of the Bible. I got one right here. We're going to get going today. This is going to be part one, and what we're going to do is get ready. Today I'm going to challenge you. Actually, we're not starting our reading till next week. However, we're going to start laying the groundwork for this. I'm going to challenge you for something that probably you have never, ever, ever done. And that's to be able to read the New Testament in just 8 weeks. And you're going, whoa, that's an undertaking. Yes, it is. Boy, you're idealistic. Yes, I am. Will everybody do it? No. But I'm hoping for the best that I can. And why? And those reasons today. Some of you guys that are fast readers, I mean, this might be a walk in the park. I mean, this is a cakewalk. Only like an average of 11 pages a day. That's not so bad. I can do that in one sitting. But if you're a slow reader like I am, and I'm an incredibly slow reader, I mean, this is going to be a very big challenge, not only to you guys, but it's going to be a challenge to me. Because I tend to read short sections, and I read real slow, and I just kind of, you know, chew that stuff up. For me to read big sections, this is going to be a challenge for me. At the end of today's lesson, as we get there today, what we'll do is we're going to talk about the hows and the whys of what we're going to do. We're kind of laying down a marker here today, and I don't want you to get a little antsy. I want you just to listen as we go along, and we're going to talk a little bit. Listen, I'm not only going to challenge you to read, but I'm also going to challenge you to begin to discuss what you read during the week. Because see, anytime you come in contact, there's this transfer with Christ, there's a transformation that takes place in us. The more we walk, the more we follow Him, the more we lean into His Word, there's this transformation that starts taking place in us. He talks about renewing our mind by the washing of the water of the Word. He talks about transforming into the image of His dear Son. So there's this work that God wants to do inside of us. However, we have to be participatory in that work that He is doing with us. And the transforming power that's going to take place, it's not really going to come from the reading of the Word, but it's going to come when we begin to share with what God is speaking to each and every one of us as we go through this. So today, all I want to do is I'm going to open up the Scriptures a little bit, and I'm going to show you in a way how I kind of read through this and what I do to help us grasp in context of what's being said. I want to see some of the imagery that God ascribes to Himself in His Word. He's very, very articulate in using imagery, examples, pictures, stories to relate who He is to us. The whole New Testament, understand, is written to an agrarian style people. Agrarian means agricultural. He's writing mostly to an agricultural based society. And when we are able to go into the stories from that viewpoint, from that advantage, then we begin to understand more of what He's saying to them and how that relates to each and every one of us. Here's the unfortunate thing, and this is true in our congregation as it's true in every other congregation probably around the world. There are extremely devoted Jesus followers who would even come to a point of laying down their life for Christ, but unfortunately, they've never sat down and really read the entire Jesus story, which leaves holes in their life, holes in our theology. And when you see and hear certain things on TV about pastors or things about the church, the secular society talking about us, you're going like, dude, they don't got that right, or they don't got that right. And that's because most people don't really know what the full counsel of God is. You know, this church years ago used to be called Full Gospel. That always puzzled me, Full Gospel. You mean this church over here doesn't have the full gospel and this one does, but yet their belief system is different than this one over here. So you struggle with this full gospel kind of thing when really most people have never sat down and read through the New Testament, let alone the whole Bible, because that's a big undertaking. But we're just concentrating on this. So this morning, I'm just going to look at a couple of verses to jumpstart our adventure in this of what we're looking at and how we're going to do it. These are the three. We're going to come out of Psalms 119, and don't worry. I mean, how many verses are in Psalm 119? You can't answer it because I gave you this morning. How many verses are in that chapter? It is the longest chapter in all the Bible. 176 verses. We're only going to look at three of them. And I see some people going, woo, because they know me, and we could go through every one of them. Here's the three we're going to look at. How sweet are your words to my taste? Sweeter than honey to my mouth. So now God ascribes his word as being like honey, like sweetness. Woo. The next one is, I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong, what? Path. He's giving us an image of a path. And in that pathway, there are certain precepts on certain pathways. And obviously there's right pathways and there's wrong pathways, because he comes back and he says, I hate every wrong path. The next scripture we'll look at is, your word is a lamp for my feet, a light unto my path. So he's talking about illumination, sweetness, honey, directional information, and then light to be able to see in darkness. So this morning, we're just going to gear up and we're going to get started. We're going to talk about the first one lightly, and we're going to come back to the hows and whys in a minute. How sweet are your words to my taste? Sweeter than honey to my mouth. I mean, growing up as a kid, when I looked at this thing and, you know, you looked at it and you're kind of going through going, whoa, that's a lot. I never thought of this as honey. I never thought of it as sweetness. I thought of it was a whole lot of rules and commands in a book that in a denomination I grew up in, I better do this, and I better not do that. I better do this, and I better not grow my hair long. I better do this, and I better not go to the show. I better do this, and I better not do that. And I had all these rules and regulations growing up, but when I began to follow after Christ, I began to find that there's a sweetness to this. People might say, Don, you seem to really like the word. Why? To me, it's kind of like a Reese's peanut butter cup. And some of you are going, ooh, that sounds good. Some of you are going, I need to find a new place to go to church. No, but it's this sweetness. So the writer is saying here that his word is like honey. It is sweet to the taste. See, honey is an incredible gift to mankind. How many like honey? I mean, you can go to the store and get clover honey, and it's pretty good, right? There's this guy down a couple of miles that way, out that direction. He's got this mailbox thing with honey that you can go buy and pull out a quart and leave him a $10 bill. And I mean, it is really good honey. But when I was in California, I worked as a kid. Well, I didn't really work. I got used and abused by this beekeeper, okay? My best friend was John Shirley. And John Shirley's dad, he was a honeybee guy, all right? And we got stuck working honeydew. I didn't get paid, But there, I fell in love with a certain kind of honey. If you ever run across this stuff, buy me some. I will pay you double when you bring it back. But it's alfalfa honey. If you've never had it, anyone ever hear smell a freshly cut alfalfa field? That smell that is just, that honey tastes just like what you smell. It is incredible. Honey is like this gift that's given to us. It's made by nature. Bees flying around from, you know, flower to flower to flower, and they make this honey. It is the only thing that never goes back. I was listening to a story on the History Channel about a year and a half ago, and they were talking about cracking into one of the Pharaoh's tombs, and they went in and they find this big jar of 3,000-year-old honey. And all they did was heat it up to separate the wax and ate 3,000-year-old honey. It's the only thing that does not go bad. Wow, it's kind of like God is saying, my word's like honey, it never goes bad. Wow. Honey was their natural sweetener. Today we use sugar, we use corn syrup, we use, you know, sugar from sugar cane, sugar from sugar beets. We make our own sweetener, Sweet and Low, and stuff like that. Back then they only had two ways to sweeten things, and one was honey and the other one was date juice. You know what a date is? That you can squeeze that and there's some sweetness to it, but not as sweet as honey. And honey was a very, very expensive commodity. That tells me something. When he attributes this, there is something very, very, very valuable that's in here when he's saying that there's honey to my lips. When we begin reading our word, I want us to be able to pick up images like this, where he's talking about the word of God is like honey to my lips. Where in the New Testament, in any of your reading, would these simple, simple words remind you of honey, of sweetness? Listen, there's going to be a time when you're reading along, and we're going to come into a book called, or a letter called Romans. When they get to Romans, and we begin to read it, I want you to read this and see if this is not like sweetness to your mouth. Who can separate us from the love that Jesus Christ demonstrated in this life and what he did on the cross? Who can separate us from that? Shall trouble? Shall hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger of sword? For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither the present, what I'm going through now, or fear of the future, or any power, neither height, depth, he's talking about three-dimensional world, height, depth, or anything else in all creation, all dimensions, will be able to separate us from the love of Christ that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Does that sound sweet? That no matter what comes in my life, in the present, in the future, no matter if it's an angel, no matter if it's a demon, no matter if I can see it or I can't see it, no matter what kind of trouble that would bring nakedness or even death in my life, that none of those have the power to divide me from Christ. What is this love of Christ that is so binding and so bonding with Him? That's like sweetness to my mouth. To know that He will never leave me, that He will never forsake me. To know that He is my ever-present need in times of trouble. To know that when two or three of us gather together, He is uniquely present. Those are like sweetness in times of alarm. we're going to read a little bit more, and we're going to come to another letter by Paul. It's written to Titus. Let's see what it says. At one time, we were foolish. Anyone been there?
Yeah, last week I stood on the chair and said, that's me.
Disobedient. Anyone ever done that? I have two sons. They took after their daddy because I was disobedient too. Deceived. Anyone deceived? Enslaved by all kinds of addictions. Passions. Pleasures. The world says, listen, sin. Jesus says sin is, it's nice and juicy for a while. There's destruction in the end. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But listen to this. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of righteous things we have done, but because of His mercy. Not because you are good. He saved us because He is good. Dude, that's like honey to my mouth. It means I got a chance in this thing. I'm in the running on this thing. I'm not just sitting on the bench, but man, I'm a player in the game of the story of Jesus Christ. Dude, that's like honey. That's like not just taking the honey, but it's getting to take a bite of the honeycomb and getting to chew it, and it begins to bring nourishment and life to me. Can you see how in the New Testament there's honey? As we read through the letters over the next 8 weeks, what I'm asking you is don't read them like a newspaper. I'm real good at that. Taking that newspaper, well, everything's online now, but grabbing it, and you're really not reading it. You're looking for your favorite player and how many yards he ran, or how many tackles he got, or J.J. Watts, how many sacks he got, right? The Texans. Amen. And we're not really reading it. We're just grabbing for information. And when we have that habit, when we pick up the Bible, we're not really reading it, because the Bible is like, to most people, it's just kind of like informations, or it's nuggets of truth, but it's not the story that we want to grasp. So what I'm going to ask you in this time period as we do it, let's not read it like a newspaper. Let's read that to get what the Spirit of God is saying. Take your time. Allow the Holy Spirit to come alive. See, because we're told that He breathed. These words in here, it says that there was a man that sat down, and as he began to write, the Holy Spirit breathed life into these words. You want to hear what God sounds like? What? Then shall we say in response to these things, if God is for us. Isn't that incredible? Just pick this up. Who can be against us? Is that like honey? You know, and that is breathed into us. I want to just say the word, read it as aloha. Oh, there goes Don on Hawaii again. You know what aloha means? People say, oh, it means hello, it means goodbye. That's not what aloha means. Aloha is a Polynesian culture that you come face to face with another person and you share the ha. You're breathing life into them. They're breathing life into you. That is what I want us to do when we come to read the Word, to share the ha of coming together. Isn't that an incredible picture? In Revelations, Jesus calls out the church of Laodicea. when we went through our teaching of that, we find out that what they did is they became just like the world. I mean, they were after the money, the gifts, and they said, we lack nothing. We have money, we have prosperity, we have everything. They were just like the city. And Jesus reprimands them, and he comes and he just nails their wall, you know, hide to the wall, kind of. But at the close of that, he says something very, very interesting. He says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. Now, that is written to Christians, not to the world. The world, you know, so many evangelists have taken that and they use that as their scripture to get people saved, and that's cool. However, he's writing that to believers. He's like coming to Dean and he's saying, behold, I stand at the door of our heart, and I knock. If any man, woman, child will open the door and let me come in, it says, I will come in and what? Sup, or I will eat with them. What is that all about? See, in Eastern cultures, when it said they ate together, it means they ate together. Phil and Trish and Carol and I, we went out for a steak dinner last night, and we kind of ate together. We were at the same table, but we really didn't eat together. See, because in the middle of their table was a common bowl, and they would each take food, and they would all dip into the same bowl. They were sharing food. They were sharing life with each other. So when Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, if any man comes in, I want to come in and share life with you. You know what? One of the things I say when I do weddings and marriages is this. That together we are stronger than we are apart. Together we have a direction we're going. Apart, we're going in different directions. Together there is companionship. And not loneliness. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, coming in, there's companionship, there's direction, there's love. We're sharing life together. Follow me? Doesn't that sound sweet to you? Okay. Is everybody here? Have I bored anyone yet? Good. All right. To me, it's like honey. Ooh. Okay. Here's the second one we're going to walk through real quick. I gain understanding from your precepts. What are precepts? Really good ideas. Okay? I gain understanding from your ideas. Therefore, I hate every wrong path. Now, you really can't see it in this one, but this is a pathway that kind of V's off, okay? Yeah. There you go. He talks about his word being like a pathway, and that there are good paths and there are bad paths. Anyone experience anything like that? Okay, me and Matt. Robert Frost wrote this poem called The Road Not Taken. He wrote this in 1920. Now, Larry Norman took that and he changed the words a little bit in his song in the 1970s called One Way. And in that he says, two roads diverged in the middle of my path, I heard the poet say. I took the road less traveled by, and it's made the difference every night and every day. See, there was a point in my life when I came to accept Jesus Christ that I chose to go a different way. And in choosing to go that way, it's made the difference in my life every night and every day. However, on this hillside, Jesus talks about that there's this wide road and there's this narrow road. Now, remember, he's writing not to secular people. He's writing to followers that are following him. And in the midst of following him, he talks about wide roads and narrow roads. Wide roads, many go that way, there's destruction. Narrow ways, it's a whole lot better than the wide road. And very few find this narrow way. Why? Because we make choices. And we have our own free will. And we can choose which way we want to go. There's things about pathways that lead you. As I come to a pathway, as I come to a fork in a road, I choose one way. And when I go on this pathway, it leads me somewhere. But it also leads me away from the other deal. Right? Okay. So when we come to the fork in the road, and I had a friend of mine go, hey, when I come to a fork in the road, what I do is I pick up the fork and I go eat. That's not what we're going to talk about today, okay? When we come to a fork in the road, decisions in our life have to be made in which pathway I'm going to go. You follow me? Okay. Too many of us make the wrong decision too many times. Seems like I'm really ate up with that. So let's look at a pathway. We're coming down a pathway, and we get to choose whether we want to go wide road or narrow road. Pathway of anger. When we choose a pathway of anger, when something happens, what really becomes of us? Well, I get mad. I control the situation. I put the other person where they belong. I rule. I win. Anger leads to very rash decisions. You don't respond. You react. And 99.9% of the time, probably, and I wonder who makes up stats. We just make them up. But most of the time, we make wrong decisions because they're rash. Hey, just in normal things, people come, what kind of decision do I have to make? Well, let's weigh out all the options. Let's weigh out all the options. Don't make a rash decision. Don't do it real quick. Take some time. Pray over it. Man, I have been hustled in car lots and all those kind of things. You know, I tell you what I'm going to do. For you and only you today and only today at this low, low, rock bottom price. But you got to do it today. I walk off the deal. I will not make a decision under those kind of circumstances. Because why? Because I've done it before and it's gotten me and my wife in trouble. I learned. Not that I'm not tempted again, but I have to take a step back and breathe. We make rash decisions. We get anger and we explode. We become bitter. If we become bitter about other things and other people, then we become caustic. When I worked at Dow Chemical, down at the plant, we had this one plant that was called the caustic plant, where they made actual caustic, okay? When it would eat a hole in a pipe, which it would, they had several different ways of letting you know how bad the leak was. If it was a small leak, they'd just put a glove over it. If it was a bad leak, they'd put a raincoat over it, and then they say, well, we got to get that fixed. And caustic becomes real slippery when you get it on it. On you, and then all of a sudden it starts to burn and will burn a hole in you. When we become caustic, we get real slippery and we'll slip and we'll fall and we'll call other people to slip and fall. And then we become caustic to where we're not only burning ourselves, we're burning anyone around us, and then nobody wants to be around you. And then you go, I don't have any friends. Well, I gavalt. I wonder why. And because of that, it breaks relationships. They become broken, and no one wants to be around you at all. Now, that sounds like a pathway I want to take, right? You want to go on and go with me? Okay. Then where in the world does it show me, as we begin this little adventure, how to avoid that kind of pitfall?
Well, don't let your son go down on your anger. I don't really get that. We'll come back to that later, maybe.
We'll be reading real soon. We come to that hillside again, right by Capernaum. And Jesus is speaking to this mass crowd. And he says something real interesting. He starts off this little speech, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7. When it says that Jesus went around teaching, you know, repentance and that kind of thing. This is what he was going around teaching, this thing. His teaching was amplified here. Here's one. It starts out, a little heading said, Beatitudes. I like what this guy said named Ziegler at one time. It's the attitudes to be. Ooh, I like that. So Jesus is saying this in one of these verses in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. I come to a fork in a roll. I can choose anger, but I know the end result of that, or I can choose to be a peacemaker. Which one's easier to do? Anger. That's why most people go down that path. But we have to make choices to go down the right path. I was asked by someone the other day, why don't you get mad at this person? Why don't you get angry at this person? When the situation really didn't affect them, it affected me. And I didn't get mad. Why didn't you get mad? Here's why. Because I want God's blessing. Ooh, makes this pathway a little more enticing. If I go there, I become caustic, bitter. People won't hang out with me. I won't have any friends. I'm alone in life here. I get God's blessing. And then I want to be known as the Son of God. I want that blessing and that in my life. Blessed are the peacemakers. So I'm going to choose a pathway of peace. I have a choice, right? Of which direction I'm going to take. He also says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall, what? Show mercy. Blessed are the merciful. It doesn't say because you are going to get mercy. It said, blessed are the merciful, for they will show mercy. Calvin. Carolyn and I are driving back. Christmas night, we drive back a little bit from Texas. And we stop in Corsicana because we know it's going to be icy in the Dallas area. We know it's going to be bad. You can start to see, you know, like icy conditions on the side of the road. The highway's fine. We pull into Corsicana. I got every bit of my cash in my left pocket. I know I have a $20 bill in my right pocket. It's dark. It is windy. It is cold. And I get out of the car and I start pumping gas. T-shirt. Not smart enough to put on a jacket. Wrong pathway. I'm pumping, and then this big guy comes around the pump, and he says, hey, buddy, can you help me? I got to get home. Without even thinking, I reach in my pocket. I pull out a $20 bill, and I said, sure, here. He takes one end of it, and before he can get away, I said, I just want you to know one thing. There is a God in heaven that loves you. And He is searching for you and hunting for you right now. My only hope is you will take the time to allow Him to find you so He can show you a better way to live. And his reaction was, yeah, oh, like, cool. Went around the pump. I'm still in the cold. Pumping. He comes back around. Got in his car, got out of his car, and he says, can you pray for me? Almost in tears. Can you pray for me and my wife? And this guy's a big old guy. And I said, yeah, buddy. What can I pray for you about? Consistency. Where are you out of consistent in your life? And he just, almost in tears, shaking his head, biting his lip. I said, let me ask you something. Have you ever accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? And he hung his head and goes, yeah, and that's my problem. I said, how's that your problem? Because it's Jesus for a little while, and then it's drugs for a little while. Then it's Jesus for a little while. And he's crying. And then it's drugs. I took him by the hand and I began to pray for him. And he said, you know what? This is kind of like a God moment. I said, yeah, kind of. Think so? Dude. You got a card? I get one of my cards. Carol hands me one. I give it to him. I run in the store to get, I think we went and got some water or something. And I came out and he had pulled up in front of the door. He didn't roll his window down. But he looked at me through the deal. He waved and said, thank you. His name was Calvin, and he drove off. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall give mercy. What did I do? Because I chose the path of mercy. See, God came and he was merciful to us and gave us mercy so that we could extend his mercy to other people. We're driving down the highway. We passed up Calvin. He's a slow driver. Carol, let's pray for Calvin. And we prayed for another guy that Carol gave a $20 bill to. I need plenty of those $22 bills. $20 bill to when we were in Springfield, who's on the side of the road with his dog and guitar. There are opportunities that God will open the door, and we get to choose what pathway we get to choose. So as we're reading the New Testament, look for that imagery. I want the pathway of peace and mercy in my life. Let me ask you a question. Where do you think you're going to run into God? You're not going to run into him if you're walking a pathway of anger, of malice, of hatred, of bitterness, of accusations. Why? Because he does not walk on those pathways. You want to run into God? Walk on pathways of love, of giving, of service, of nourishing, of mercy and grace. And listen, you do those in your life, you will run into God all the time. I ran into God at a gas station with a guy named Calvin. And it's happened multiplicity of times in my life. And it can happen everywhere if we choose roads of peace. I hate all the pathways that take me away from God because I want to be led to God. So we look for the imagery in the New Testament as doing walking his pathways. So as we read his word, as we start this next week, I want us to look for those imagery things. It's not a newspaper. It's life breathed out. And the question is what is he saying to you? And the question becomes, how are you responding to what he says to you? Your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. In our modern society, we have what? Street lamps? Because of a thing called electricity and God's inventive power and a guy named Thomas Edison. And they enable to see us in the dark as we're driving. They kind of light our path. We can see down the road where we're going. We can look in the mirror, see where we've been because of street lamps. Let me ask you a question. When do we need light? In the darkness. There's people in this congregation right now, you're going through the darkest point of your life that you've ever gone through. And it seems like there is no hope. It seems like the light at the end of the tunnel was a good book that I read a long time ago, but it's not reality. And there's people here that you seem to be going through the darkest point of your life, or you've come out of that. And as we do our reading, we may be in that darkness. Turn that down just a little bit. The light's down. So you see, listen, I looked for a little pathway in Israel and I couldn't find it, so I had to settle for Croatia. So this is a pathway in ancient Croatia. Do you see any street lamps? No street lamps. Notice this. They're very narrow, aren't they? And they're very uneven. See that? Cobblestones? It would be real easy to what? Trip and stumble. But animals also walk down the roads where they walk. And animals always leave what you call deposits behind them. A light would be real handy to keep us from stepping in a mess, wouldn't it? This is about the best they had back in those days. Cheap, cheap olive oil. Not virgin, not first run, usually third press, usually very acidic after the nut's been cracked in the olive. And God is saying, my word is like a lamp unto your feet to keep you from stumbling and stepping into the messes of life. Ooh, I love this picture. Thomas Kincaid. A little bit of darkness. And see how light just lights the pathway. How many want a place where it's easy to walk, where you can see where you're going and you don't stumble and trip and fall in a mess? Well, you know what? I wonder if His Word talks about that. Yeah. Listen to what He's saying here. He says, praise be to God, our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all, what? Comfort. Who, what? Comforts us in our troubles so that, what? We can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Here's the interesting thing. It says the word comfort four times. However, in the Greek, there's comfort used in two different forms and meanings in those. One is that the Father of all compassion and all comfort, which means the inexhaustible resource, the inexhaustible cistern or well of comfort, that He comes to comfort with us and it never, never runs out. And He comforts us, wraps His arms around us, loves us with that affection in any trouble that we have, so that as we come out of that dark area we are, that we can go wrap our arms around someone else and love them with the inexhaustible cistern of comfort that God has for us. Wow, that sounds like honey to me too. That sounds like a good pathway. Sounds like a new direction to be able to take. It sounds like in the darkness of my life, there is hope and there's light for me. His promise to comfort in our times of darkness as we walk through them so that He can use us to comfort other people. When we come to the book of James, when we begin to write that, he tells us this, and this is why most people don't like to read James. Consider it pure joy when you're going through troubles and trials and tribulation. Woohoo! Because it works perseverance and it works maturing and does all this kind of stuff. Well, that's great and wonderful. But what he is saying here, he says, consider something different. You're considering the trouble and the trials you're going through. Begin to consider this thing called joy that you can step into in the middle of all your problems. I told the story not too long ago in our series when we went through James about a guy, one of our Foursquare pastors, he's up in the Colorado area, but him and his wife at one time, they lived out on the eastern seaboard, and he and his two boys were on a subway train, and he was sitting there just looking out the window, dazed. His boys were running up and down the aisle of this subway train, and they were causing havoc. And finally, one guy came over to him and said, hey, buddy, would you take care of your kids? They're driving us nuts. They're out of control. Would you do something? And Ron kind of shook himself and looked up and said, you're right. I'm so sorry. You see, we're coming from the hospital where my wife just died. And we're going home alone for the first time. Listen, they were in the train. The conditions were exactly the same. Kids out of control, him in a daze. The guy was mad. And then he says this, conditions were still the same. They were in a train, the kids were out of control, he was in a daze. But the guy considered something different. He sat down with Ron, he put his arm around him, he said, I remember when I lost my wife. When the other people on the train heard that, they took the kids and they put them in their laps and began to console. They considered something different. And that's what James is telling us as we read this. Listen, you're in the darkest point of your life, but let me tell you this. Consider something different. There is a better way and there is a joy because, listen, choose something. Choose joy. Because if you don't, you're going to choose something. That's where I always come when I say this thing. Listen, date your wife, because if you don't, you will date something else. Consider something different. Oh, here's another one. Don't be anxious. Oh, I got anxiety. Don't be anxious about anything. But in every situation, what? I see my anxious person people laughing. Don't be anxious about anything. But what? In prayer and petition and thanksgiving, present your request to who? Not the person on the other end of the phone. Not the person that you're going to visit with and gossip and complain about. But to who? To God. Don't step in the mess of anxiety because it'll mess you up. Right? Hello, is anyone here today? Y'all are so quiet. Oh, man. I need a Pentecostal church where everybody going, hello. Well, anyway. But every prayer, talk in everything, pray. Talk to God about the situation. My prayer, my hope, as we read through the New Testament, as we do this, what we'll do is we'll find that there is sweetness to His Word. That we read it, it brings a comfort. There brings something, ooh, I want to just read a little bit more of it. That there'll be directional shifts, that we come to certain points and there's pathways that we realize this has been the problem. And God may be speaking to someone right here that's saying that, dude, I've been going down the wrong pathway. Let today be the day that you change the pathway and you start walking the other pathway. This may be the day that you don't even have Jesus Christ in your life and you're going, dude, I can't even get on the right path because I'm not even part of that citizenship. We'll make that right and give you an opportunity. Let His light govern your life. Allow Him to guide you. Amen? Every head bowed, every eye closed. I think we just come to a point. I'm just going to ask a simple question. You may be here this morning and you don't even have Christ in your life. I'm not going to wait till the end of the service. We'll just come here. And you're saying, you know, God's already speaking to me something right now. If He's speaking to you, listen, it's not because I've hypnotized you. It's simply because of this. It's God saying, I'm knocking at the door of your heart. I want to come in and do life with you. If you're here this morning, I'm not going to make you stand. I'm not going to make you come to the front. I won't make you raise your hand. I just ask this one simple thing. If you're here this morning and you need to make things right, there's a need to respond here. I want you to just lift your eyes to me real quick and say, that's me. Anyone here this morning that says, I need Christ in my life? Because I'm going to take it as we're a household of faith this morning. Good, I'm glad. But you're here this morning and you're saying, I'm going through a dark, 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 dark time. And there doesn't seem to be a light. I'm kind of like Calvin at that gas station. It's all dark. It's no consistency. Seems like no hope. Lift your eyes to me real quick. Dude, they're everywhere. You. when we come to the close of today's service. Jimmy, raise your hand. This guy right here, those, look. Right here. CJ, raise your hand. Right there. Joan, lift your hand. Right there. Phil and Trish, back here. Jonathan, Judy. They're going to be up front to make themselves available to pray. To help you start on the right path. Amen? Cool. He's just going to continue to play, and we're going to talk about the wise in the house now. If you look this way. What do? Today we get to pick up your Bible. You're also going to receive a bookmarker with that Bible. And it's your reading plan. Now, the Bibles are $9.50 a piece. And there are quite a few people who have already purchased their Bibles. If you're here this morning and you haven't purchased yours, Matt's going to help me out front. I love that, don't you? Matt's going to help me out front. If you've paid for your Bible, just tell him you've paid and how many you've got, and he's going to hand you that. If you're here this morning and you don't have the money and things are tight, you get a Bible anyway. Okay? And there may be some here that when you go to get your Bible, you may have a 20 instead of a 10. Don't ask for change. Just throw that down and help somebody else with theirs. If you're even visiting with us and want to be part of this, you get you a Bible today. It's going to be easy to read. 11 pages a day on average. But do not underestimate this. There are 453 pages and it is fine print. It will be starting a brand new discipline in your life. Don't get anxious. Not all of us are going to keep on track. I know that. I shared with a pastor friend of mine what we're doing, and he's sitting there going, "Don, you are so idealistic. Do you think it's going to get done?" I said, "No." I said, "My hope is I might get 10% of our congregation to be able to do it." He said, "Yeah, it ain't going to happen." He said, "But what a pastor's heart. Do it anyway." There's two other churches, friends of mine, that are doing this and starting today that I talked to, and they said, "You know, that's God. We're going to do it too." You're going to get behind, but read something every day. Okay? We're going to walk through it a little bit more. For many of us, this is going to be a brand new discipline in our life. Many of us do not even read His Word once a week, let alone every day, let alone 11 pages, let alone 11 pages in fine print with no pictures. That's my favorite part, boy. I go, okay, this got 372 pages. Let's see. 47 of them are pictures. All right. That means there's only three. Oh, well, anyway. Listen, if you get behind, don't try to catch up. Start fresh new on that day. If you miss 4, 5, 6 days, all of a sudden you're 50, 60 pages behind and you're going, "I'm never going to do this. Who came up with this stinking idea to begin with? That pastor." Listen, if you get behind, listen, don't get legalistic. Pick up and start off where you are that day. Okay? Easier? That way you'll have something to say when you're in your group. Groups! What are you talking about? Groups? That's just really great. Okay. We got sign-up sheets today. Don, you're putting pressure on us. Yeah, I know. Why? Jesus is walking along the beach with this guy named Peter. And he goes, Peter, do you love me? Yeah, I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yeah, I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yeah, I love you. Jesus, feed my lambs. Three different settings of the church. The ones we never really hear about. Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep so that they can grow strong. Peter, do you love me? Yes. The sheep that you're feeding, I want you to take that group from point A to point B. Why are we doing what we're doing? Because we're taking this whole congregation from point A to point B together. And as you do this, there will be offsprings, little lambs, and you feed them just like you fed them, and then they're part of this as you go from A to B. The transformational power isn't going to take place just because you sit and read the Bible. It's going to take place when you begin to share what Father is speaking into your life. See, there's so many people that say, oh, you know, I don't have to go to church to be saved. That's true. But I will say one thing to that group of people that are out there that say that. Dude, you are out of line with what God says, because God says, do not forsake, be there. There's something about the power of being unity in a group that is marching together in the way of God, and to say, I don't need that, becomes a rebellious thing in your life, and you're out of line with Father. Because it's through the Word. It's together. It's together. And they met together. They met daily together. Oh, dude, listen. How did the New Testament church become strong? Acts 2:42. And they met daily. What? In the apostles' doctrine, the breaking of bread, the fellowship, and in prayer. Problem with the United States Christian Church is we meet once a week. If we're lucky, we should be meeting 2, 3, 4 times a week with brothers and sisters encouraging one another, because this is why. In Revelations it says this, they overcame, or they triumphed by what? The blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. The word, what? Health, healing comes by hearing and speaking the word of God. When we're together in a group setting and we're just sharing, dude, I was reading this and I realized I was on the wrong pathway. And Jesus said, there's been a directional change in my life. And when it becomes out of here, faith cometh by hearing. Hearing what? By the Word of God that we're hearing, and being free in those areas. And then what happens? It stimulates the faith of other people to see you grow. As you read, oh, journal. Oh, great. I got to read 11 pages a day. I got to meet in a group once a week. And now I got a journal. Simple as this. Soap. If you got your notes, write it down. Jonathan's real good. He knows soap. Every year we go through soap. I'm not going to go through it this year unless I have to. But soap is this. Scripture, observation, application, prayer. As you're reading your 11 pages, your 8 pages one day, 15 pages another day. As you're reading, what is God saying to you that just kind of just leaps out at the page? Scripture. Write it down. You observe it. This is what he's saying to me. How do I make application of that thing in my life? I'm going down the pathway of anger. Dude, that's not good. He tells me go the pathway of peace. Oh, how do I do that? I got to quit being angry and I got to make things right. If you have aught with a brother, go to them. If they have aught with you, you still go to them. If you have to walk 90 miles to back to the temple to take care of things, you go do it. Oh, Jesus. I got to take care of this situation. And I begin to write it down and then begin to pray. Simple as that. Don't get hung up on what you don't understand. Okay? You're going to read stuff like, The eye is the light of the body, and if the eye is good, the whole body is full of light. If the eye is bad, the whole body is full of darkness. What on earth is that talking about? Don't worry about stuff like that. That's my job to teach you there. Don't worry about that. But in the very next verse, this is what it says. A man cannot serve God and mammon also. You know what he's talking about there. Do not let the stuff you don't understand mess with you. Let the stuff you do understand mess with you. Okay? Why are we doing all this? Number one reason, just to get you to read. Just as simple as can be. To help you start a new discipline. Are we going to be 100% successful? No, but I wish we would be. Because this will be huge in your life, in the life of who we are. Why do I want you to read? For you to hear what He's saying to you. I never hear from God. Do you read His Word? Because that's the number one place He speaks to you. Why are we doing it? There's power in unity. Every one of us is going to be reading from the same Bible. The same pages on the same day. In a Bible where they have taken out the verses and the chapters and the red letters. In a Bible where normally it's the gospel, 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 letter, 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 letter from bigger letters to smaller letters. But it starts off with Luke. Luke 1 and Luke 2. The story of Jesus coming and the story of Jesus after He ascended. Luke 1 and Luke 2. Acts. Puts all the books of John instead of gospel over here and then over here, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, then divided by divided by Jude and then Revelation. All of those are together now. Peter's are together. Paul's are together. John's together. Luke's are together. And somewhat in a chronological order. So we're reading this thing like a story. Because what they did is put chapters and verses, and then years later they did double columns, and then years later they did reference. This is going back to about how it's written and in chronological order. And as a group, we're doing it together. So that we as a group can hear what He's saying. Facebook. If you're not on Facebook, or if you're on Facebook and you're not a partner already, or one with Hope Chapel, go on my Facebook page. On there, over to the side, there's a little deal, Facebook. Become friends with Facebook. Because every day we're going to post your reading assignment on there. I'm going to be doing a little devotional. Mickey will come in and do little devotionals. There'll be things that we can interact with what we're doing as we do this thing. And then let's all stand. Sound like a good idea? One amen, one shaking head. I want everybody to have your own Bible. And this is the reason, not so I can sell Bibles. That's not it at all. Because what we're doing is we're just doing the cost of the Bible. But I want everybody to do this for one reason. Because of the unity, because we're together, because we're traveling in the same direction, because we want to know the Word of God. There are so many people. I just share this, and I'm not trying to get political or anything like that, but my niece, she's in her senior year in college at Southwest Texas State University. She will probably graduate with honors, and her roommate comes in. And I said, how are they in the political stuff and like that? And she said, this is what she said. She said, my roommate came in and she is pro-Obamacare because Obamacare will pay for her car insurance. Don't know what the law says. However, we're just as bad because we don't know what the Word of God says. Why? Because we don't read it. And together, we get to do this thing. I want everybody to have your own Bible. Why? Because I don't want wives and husbands fighting. My turn to read. No, you read yesterday. No, you have your own Bible. Carry it with you everywhere you go. I thought about designing holsters for guys so we could carry it around like a holster and we could pull it out anytime. Women get purses. What you don't understand, I got a busy life. I'm pregnant. Read between contractions. Well, my kids got cheer or my kids got soccer. Listen, read while you're at practice because they're not paying any attention to you. Find the time. It'll be a discipline. So we have several groups. Our many churches starting, not this week, but the next week. Everyone that is going to those, and they're going to be out front helping sign you up. Jimmy's class is on a Friday night. His is not going to be where he teaches and does everything like many church has. It's going to be discussional group. Matter of fact, you're coming and you're sharing together. Friday night. CJ's group, they meet at Jonathan and Judy's. Next week we'll have maps everywhere. He meets Wednesday nights at 6:30. If Wednesday night's a better night for you, go hook in that group. Wednesday night here at the church, Matt and the youth, they're going to be going through this too. They will be meeting here and they will be sharing for the next 8 weeks. Robert Merrill meets on a Wednesday night at his house. 7 o'clock, and it's going to be sharing. Now, they're not going to prepare big dinners for you or anything like this. It's not like normal mini church. If you want to eat, bring something and bring something for someone else. For those who can't make any of those nights, I will be here at the church 6 o'clock Sunday evenings. And if it's easier for there, we'll have 2-3 groups meeting in different rooms, different things. But I want you to meet in the group because there's something powerful about sharing. I want us to sign up today. We'll have maps, directions. I know the crew in Bartlesville, Jim and Carol, Mickey and Marcy, they've already planned, or I don't know if you've planned your days, or they've already talked about getting together and doing theirs in Bartlesville. If we have someone in Tulsa that is harder and we need to do that, we can do those kind of things. If you are interested in opening up your house for a Bible study to come, not Bible study, just a sharing time, get with me afterwards. Amen? This is what Ezekiel says. Let's all read it together. Then he said... Okay, ready? That means when I said, let's read it together, I'm sorry. Let's read it out loud together. 2. Ready? Then he said to me, Son of man, eat this scroll I am giving you and fill your stomach with it. So I ate it, and it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. May the God of all heaven and all earth bless you as we read the Jesus story together. Amen. One more time, we're going to worship as we go. Those people that are in the dark alleys of your life, I want you to come for prayer. It said, don't be anxious about anything, but in every prayer, thanksgiving, supplication, come to God. We have people here that will pray for you, that will anoint you, that will love you. If you're visiting with us, please stop by the table on your way out. If you want to be part of this, I encourage you to be part of this as we're doing it. If you'll fill out the little information sheet, we've got a gift that's out there for you. I want also, I'll be out there. Matt will be out there with his Bible handing those out. We will not start reading officially until next Sunday, okay, or next Monday. We'll not start there because you're basically reading 5 days a week and you get 2 days off. Those are ketchup days. Or mustard days, I'm not sure. But may the God of heaven and all earth bless you and bless us. Have a great, wonderful day. Dean, just take us away.